Church, if you could please open up to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We will be finishing our book this morning, Acts 28, 17 through 31. It is the end of the book of Acts. The title of the sermon this morning is Not the End. Not the End. You know, movies use all sorts of storytelling techniques. Sometimes it's really neat to kind of see what they come up with to tell a neat story. If I'm honest, sometimes it's really just frustrating. One of the most frustrating techniques for me is when a movie has an open ending. You get to the end of the movie, and you're expecting some type of resolution that they've provided in a different way, but you want to know, like, okay, well, does the character make it back home, or do they, like, start their new life here, or what is it that they're doing now? And then they go to a black screen, you're expecting a transition, then the credits start rolling. I detest those types of endings. I like the resolution. I want to know, like, well, did he go back and apologize and reconcile with his family? I mean, like, what happens here? Well, many times producers and writers will comment on these. And so someone will interview them and say, okay, so tell us what actually happens. You know, we saw the movie, but you know the story. What actually happened? And then you'll get a comment like this. The ending is whatever the viewer wants it to be. Again, that's baloney. No, that there's an answer here. I want to know what it is. But they want the person experiencing the movie to kind of imagine, what do you think would have happened? You know the character. What do you think would have happened next? As frustrating as this answer is, it actually relates to our passage this morning. Acts has sort of an open ending. And the true end of the story, in a sense and to a certain degree, can be whatever we want it to be. So here's our main idea in light of that this morning. Paul's mission is our mission. Proclaim the gospel with boldness, without hindrance. Paul's mission is our mission. Proclaim the gospel with boldness, without hindrance. As a reminder, the book of Acts is a book about the power of God on display through the witness of the early church. The first half of the book, Acts 1 through 12, the church is formed by the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And then for the rest of the book, the church grows by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. We see Paul's three missionary journeys in Acts 13 through 21. We saw Paul's three major defenses in Acts 22 through 26. And then here in Acts 27 and 28, now the very end of the book, Paul journeys to Rome. And we're going to finish with chapter 28 this morning, starting in verse 17. So hopefully you're there. Acts 28, verse 17. I'm going to invite everyone to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Not because it gives it any kind of mystical power, but because we need this physical reminder that this is indeed the holy, inerrant word of God. Acts chapter 28, picking up in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you who have inspired your holy word, would you now speak it powerfully into our hearts for your honor and glory and for our good? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated. So this morning, we're going to look at our passage in light of this final verse here in the book, which really summarizes the whole book itself. The curtain closes on Paul. It says, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The words boldness and hindrance imply something important when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. Boldness implies that there might be fear or some other reason that requires courage. And similarly, without hindrance implies some kind of an obstacle or something that might keep me from accomplishing a task, either by stopping me or at the very least slowing me down. So I've already said this morning that Paul's mission is our mission. Like Paul, we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations of the world. But also like Paul, we need to do so with all boldness and without hindrance. The world is such that we cannot be faithful to proclaim the gospel without boldness and without overcoming obstacles. So this morning, from our text, I'm going to give you 3 reasons why we need boldness without hindrance. Here's 1. The enemy is not fair. The enemy is not fair. Acts 28:17-20. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Now, when Paul gets to Rome, he does the exact same thing he does every time he gets to a city in the book of Acts. He seeks out first the local synagogue and seeks out the Jews and proclaims to them first the message of the gospel before going to the Gentiles. And as you listen to Paul's story here, you can't help but realize just how unfair everything seems to have been up to this point. Verse 17, he did nothing against his people or his God. Though innocent of wrongdoing, he was betrayed by his own people into the hands of foreigners. Verse 18 and 19, the wicked foreigners even recognized his innocence, but then they wouldn't release him because the Jews were upset and complaining. So for the sake of his life, he was compelled to appeal to Caesar or else be given back to the Jews who would kill him. And though his actions were defensive, Paul recognizes that it kind of looks accusatory for him against his nation, though that's not his intent at all. Verse 20, Paul hopes that his own people in Rome, being removed from the situation, might treat him more fairly, but regardless of their judgment, he's still in chains under house arrest. Now, listening to that whole situation, just speaking for myself, that's not fair. That is not a fair fight. Though you don't see Satan's name in this passage, you can see him working all over this, stirring the pot and riling people up and painting Paul to be some bad guy, some evil, blasphemous figure who speaks against God, even though he has not done a thing wrong. But despite how Satan wages his war, Christians are called to a higher standard. We are called to wage a holy war with different tactics. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Here's what he's saying. Though we walk in flesh and blood, though we are physical beings, we bleed, we are here, we walk in the flesh, we don't do our fighting that way. We do our fighting in the Spirit. So our weapons are not the weapons of the flesh, they're different. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:17 what the Spirit's weapon is. The Spirit's weapon, the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. So Paul says that our weapons, the Word of God through the Spirit, has divine power to destroy strongholds. Well, what kind of strongholds? He lists arguments, lofty opinions, every thought, every disobedience. The spiritual battle all around us, the fight for the gospel, is ultimately a battle for the truth. That's why the Word of God must be the sword. If we're going to fight against the falsehood of Satan, we must have the ultimate source of truth. That's why the strongholds that we are after are arguments and prideful opinions which oppose the knowledge of God, and thoughts and disobedience. The strongholds we fight against aren't physical buildings. We're not going up to an actual foreign nation and threatening to tear down their borders. These strongholds that we fight against are not tangible physical strongholds. This is why in 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." That's why the church in 1 Timothy 3:15 is called the pillar and buttress of truth. We don't wage war like modern day politicians, generating false or misleading stories to harm the reputation of others, or like the modern media that choose to frame a narrative in the way that they want you to perceive it, or politicking behind the scenes to ignite revolutions. We don't wage war like countries amassing armies and stockpiling ammunition so that we might attack and destroy others. This is not the way that we wage war. We wage war by declaring and living out the truth of God so that the gospel might be on full display in our words and in our actions. Those are the weapons of the Christian. Our goal is to expose the truth, both for the salvation of some and for the condemnation of those who reject it. We know that these tactics will work, because God's word tells us so. For instance, 1 John 4, 4-6. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know that we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Or Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" That's a rhetorical question. Here's the answer: no one. If God is for you, no one can be against you. We have the word of truth. And this is where many within the church have fallen prey to the enemy's tactics. We've seen Satan's tactics, and what have we done? We've coveted them. We've laid down our divine weapons for weapons of the flesh, so that we can fight like he fights. This is exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to fight ugly and to fight fire with fire. He wants us to feel the weight of injustice against us and to fight in a way that's going to be effective so that we might have what we want. But we must not be ignorant of his schemes. That's why in 1 Peter 2:11-12, Peter says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." Listen, "which wage war against your soul." How do we do that? "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is exactly what Paul has been seeking to do in the book of Acts. Though he is spoken against as an evildoer, he is keeping his conduct honorable so that whenever he's spoken against now on the day of visitation, God might be glorified because of how he handled himself. Just two chapters later in the same book, he says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And then shortly further down, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Satan wants us to give in to the desires of the flesh, to feel like we've been wronged, and then to respond in such a way that will show them. I'll show them. That's what Satan wants us to do. This desire of the flesh is what wages war against our souls, because we are called to do good when we suffer. We are called to bless when we are reviled. This is how the Christian fights. We are to do good and to speak the truth, which means, tying all this back to the idea this morning, that what Paul needs and what we need is boldness without hindrance. Paul knows what he needs to do. He simply needs the boldness to do it and the strength to overcome any obstacles. He knows that whatever the enemy plans for evil, God plans for good. All these things that the Jews and the Romans are engaged in, the enemy is intending for evil, but at the exact same time, God is intending for good. We've seen this in Genesis 50:20 with Joseph and his brothers. We see this in the book of Job with Job and Satan. We see this in the Gospels with the murder of Jesus, our Messiah. While Satan and his victims do all these things for evil, God at the same time and in a more powerful way is doing all these things for good. He's preserving Israel in Genesis. He's refining and building Job's faith and equipping his future children for when suffering comes their way through Job's experience. He's atoning for the sins of the world so that many can be saved and forgiven of their sin through faith and repentance. Therefore, Paul spoke boldly and without hindrance, and we should do the same. What more can people do to us? Chain us up? Try to keep us from speaking? They cannot take our voice from us. They can try. But in those areas where persecution seems to spread the harshest, those are sometimes the areas where the gospel spreads the most. So we cannot be quiet. We must speak boldly and without hindrance. The enemy is not fair. Therefore, we need to be bold. That's number one. Number two, the gospel is not neutral. The gospel is not neutral. Let's pick back up in verse 21. "And they said to him, 'We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against.' When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. And for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.'" So the Jews here seem neutral. They haven't received letters of warning about Paul. They haven't heard about these things from anybody. They haven't been told he's evil. But regarding his message, we do see that everywhere it is spoken against. And so they want to hear about this. This has sparked their curiosity, and they really want to hear from the horse's mouth, what is it exactly that people are speaking against with this? So the understanding is that there is not a neutral position here. People either really like this, or they speak evil of it, and they want to hear about it. So Paul is basically on house arrest. So they all get together, they pick a day, and they come see him in great numbers. And they listen to him preach from the Old Testament scriptures all day, trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 24 repeats a common theme that we've seen throughout all the book of Acts. Some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Now, it's interesting to me that in this verse, the Holy Spirit used two different words here. He inspired the word convinced, and then the word disbelieved. It's obvious that there are two different responses that are being contrasted, but I wondered, why not convinced and then unconvinced? That's the opposite. Or why not believed and disbelieved? I believe it's to show that belief in the gospel is not an intellectual issue. If you say they were unconvinced, that kind of implies that Paul might not have done a good enough job convincing them. These were convinced, but then these were unconvinced. Well, Paul, what else should you have said to convince them? What piece of argumentation did you leave out? Maybe he wasn't clear enough. Maybe he lacked the proper evidence. But then the first group was convinced in that they were prepared to believe. These are already Jews. They already believe in the law of Moses and the prophets. And further, they truly believe these. How do we know? Because they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. So really, they already believe. They just needed to be convinced that Jesus was the one that they actually believed in. So in that case, convinced is the right word. What this reveals is that the gospel is not neutral. You can't walk away from the gospel being indifferent. You can pretend to be indifferent, but that response doesn't technically exist. There's no such thing as an indifferent response to the gospel. You may say that, but it's not truly indifferent. If you do not accept the gospel, by definition, you have rejected it. If you hear the gospel and do not make Jesus your Lord, there's not a middle ground. You've said no. And maybe you think, well, I didn't say no. I'm just not convinced. Okay, well, then you're saying no for now indefinitely. Essentially is what it is. You are rejecting the gospel. If you do not accept it, you've rejected it. Jesus is either Lord or he is not Lord. He is not kind of Lord. Kind of Lord means not Lord. This is what the world wants. The world wants a kind of Lord, Jesus. One that is Lord enough to take me to heaven, but not Lord enough to rule over my life. This is what the world wants. One that is Lord enough to have my Sunday mornings, but not Lord enough to have the other 165 hours of my week. What many in the world want is for their rejection to feel like it's neutral, to be treated as though I'm not an enemy of the gospel, I just am not convinced, I'm neutral. But notice Paul's response. He will not let the Jews get away with this kind of neutrality. He basically says, you've rejected God just like your fathers did. And it's not because they didn't have the message. They had the message. It's because they didn't want it. So you are not accepting Christ because you don't want it. Just like your fathers, your hearts are dull and your ears are closed and your eyes are shut, or else you would have believed. And since you won't listen, I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And unlike you, they're going to listen to me. This is what he tells them. This is the epitome of boldness without hindrance. He is not letting them get away with, we just have a mild intellectual disagreement. We just have to agree to disagree. No, he will not let them get away with that. He wants them to know that their rejection is exactly that. Rejection. Disbelief. And his final words were the final straw. They listened to him as much as you want to talk, but then whenever he said this, they turned around and they left and they said, we're not having any more of this. We don't need this. We know the faith that we have. We don't need it. And so they left, and Paul continues to proclaim for 2 years here in the book of Acts the gospel. We have to come to terms with the fact that the gospel produces both belief and disbelief if we are going to share it faithfully. If we don't come to those terms, we will not be as bold as we need to be. We will be hindered. If we can't come to terms with the fact that some people are just going to reject the gospel, and they're going to say, I'm not rejecting the whole gospel. I just reject this little part. So everything's fine. If we are not okay with labeling belief and disbelief, we will not be as bold as we need to be. In our culture, more and more, public verbal disagreement is viewed as one of the most vicious of sins. You're free to disagree. You just don't say it out loud. What you believe, just don't bring it to the public square. Keep it in your house. Or keep it in your church. That's not for politics. That's not for this cultural issue. That's not for that cultural issue. Keep it to yourself. Or else it's labeled hate speech. You must hate me to tell me something that I disagree with. We have these things called trigger warnings now that let people know, hey, you might hear something you don't like. Proceed with caution. In fact, it's practically a sin that I don't put on the front doors of our church, trigger warning. We will talk about sin in the church. You see that all over the place now online. This really is just a tactic to get people to be quiet. And I believe it's a tactic that Satan is secretly purposing in two ways. The first is to keep Christians quiet in the name of love, peace, and unity. In the spirit of, can't we all just get along? So we just be quiet. The second is the polar opposite. It's to get other Christians to speak out offensively in the name of boldness. Well, you're not going to keep me quiet. And so what we do is we speak with boldness, offensively, rudely, using the tactics of the flesh. The gospel is offensive enough without us having to be offensive in our sharing of it. So you don't have to be rude or offensive in order to be bold. Those aren't synonyms. Bold is not a synonym for a jerk. That's not what that means. Rather, Christian boldness seeks to share the polarizing truth of the gospel in reasonable ways. The gospel is polarizing. But we don't have to be offensive or rude in the way that we share that polarizing truth. One of the most famous apologetic verses in the Bible is 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet despite how frequently this verse is quoted and used, the ending is often left off. Usually we kind of leave it just like that. Here's the ending of that verse. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So we cling to the first part. Well, I'm going to make a defense. Well, you're going to listen to me. But then we leave off this gentleness and respect. Similarly, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So the gospel is not neutral. We must declare this important truth carefully, which requires boldness, yet without hindrance. It's a delicate balance. That's number two. Here's number three this morning. The Lord is not finished. So the enemy is not fair. The gospel is not neutral. The Lord is not finished. Pick back up into verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The end of the book doesn't end with an end at all. we'd expect to see one of two conclusions. Either Paul finally makes it to Caesar and gets to make his case, or Paul dies a martyr's death. We don't get either of those. It doesn't go either direction. It is remarkably anticlimactic. It almost seems like, okay, well, why'd you stop? What happened here? Did you run out of ink and you just left us here hanging? But I want to suggest to you this morning that just like everything else in God's Word, this is intentional. Very simply, the story of the spread of the gospel is not over. The story is not over. Paul remains at least 2 years, and then after that, we're really not sure what happens to him. Some tradition says that he went to Spain at some point, just like he had planned on doing, going through Rome on his way to Spain, ministering for a little while, and then coming back. Some say that he traveled a little bit and did other ministry. Most of them agree, after 2 years, kind of the statute of limitations, essentially, for their culture was up, and so he's released and is able to do ministry. Some have him staying there in Rome. We're really not 100% sure. Thematically, the purpose of the book at this point is accomplished. The gospel, Acts 1:8, goes from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, which was commonly used to refer to Rome. But on another level, the work is not done. There are massive amounts of people who have never heard the gospel, and they don't have access to it. They don't have access. The IMB, the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, has a website where you can go view the current state of the gospel around the world. You can write this down. You can ask me later. I'll give it to you. It's called peoplegroups.org. Peoplegroups.org. A people group is a group of people, who'd have thunk, who share the same language, origins, and culture. So it's not always a country is a people group. Within a country, there will be multiple languages, and each of those groups of people count as a people group. Okay? The way that they've mapped it, there are about 12,000 people groups around the globe. And of that number, just over 7,000 of those groups they have labeled unreached. Out of 12,000, 7,000 are unreached. Here's what that means. Less than 2% of that population is evangelical. This group represents about 4.7 billion people. Out of that 4.7 billion, maybe 2% is Christian. Unreached. Of the unreached, roughly 3.3 billion are labeled unengaged, which means they have little to no access to the gospel. There is no current church planting strategy on the ground in that area for that group of people. There is no access to the written word of God or to Jesus tapes, this visual gospel presentation where they don't have to have God's word, they can hear the gospel through video. None of that. Someone still needs to learn that language, learn the people, develop a relationship, and then go in and share the gospel with them. There are still souls to be saved. And they will not be saved if we do not go. That doesn't mean that their salvation rests in our hands or your hands. God can send anyone, anywhere, at any time to save a soul, and He will. Rather, it means that our going is the means of their hearing and being saved. If we want them to hear the gospel and be saved, guess what we have to do? We have to go. We have to go. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So then in verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Jesus has sent us out with the word of Christ to proclaim the gospel so that people might hear of it, understand who Jesus is, believe, call on the name of the Lord, and be saved. We cannot lead a soul to Christ by staying or sitting. If we want to be used by the Lord, by definition, We must go so that people might hear. And going requires, you guessed it, boldness without hindrance. It takes boldness to say, maybe God is calling me to leave my home and to leave my family to go to a foreign place and share the gospel where it's never been heard. Students aren't the only ones that accept this call. Adults accept this call too. You don't just have to be undecided regarding your job opportunities before the age of 18 to become a missionary. We have 40-year-olds in churches around the United States that surrender to the call to mission work. It's not limited to age. We simply have to be bold and move without hindrance. Maybe you think, yeah, but we're not all called to be missionaries. And I'm going to say, I don't think that's true. I think that we are all missionaries. We're not all called to be foreign missionaries, but you don't have to leave Gina, Louisiana to be a missionary. The Bible calls us strangers and aliens for a reason. We are foreigners here. I'm a foreigner here. You think, well, we know you weren't born in Gina. You're not a Genite, okay? You're a foreigner here also. If you were a Christian, you are a foreigner here. This is not really your home. You have a heavenly home. You are here as a missionary to spread the gospel. This is not our home. We are in a place that is not our home in order to go and make disciples. You know what you call a person who makes disciples in a place that's not their home? A missionary. You're a missionary, just like I am. If God has not called you to foreign missions, then by definition, He has called you to local missions right here. You are a missionary here in Gina. Gina is part of the ends of the earth. And at the end of the book of Acts, there is a passing of the torch from the works of the Holy Spirit through the apostles to the works of the Holy Spirit through the church. So for that reason, church, we need boldness without hindrance so that we might proclaim the gospel not just to those who were lost over in a country that we can't even pronounce their name, but so that we might be bold and declare the gospel without hindrance here in Gina, Louisiana. That takes boldness. People here know you. Whenever you go on a foreign mission trip, to a degree, there's an aspect of, I'm never going to see this person again. But when you come back here, you're going to see these people again. And they're going to think things about you. This requires boldness without hindrance. We need that so that we might proclaim the gospel to the lost. One final encouragement from Scripture. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do you know why this verse is given? There's this accusation. Some are going to say, where is your Lord? He must be delaying. Maybe He'll never come. Do you know why the Lord hasn't returned yet? Because there are still souls to be saved. He is not done. In the name of Jesus, we have to go get them. We have to go proclaim the gospel. Maybe even this morning there's someone in this room that has not yet repented and turned to Jesus from their sin and trusted Him in faith. There is a reason that Jesus is not back yet. It's so that at least right now you might hear the gospel one more time. I hope and pray if you reject it today that you'll be given another opportunity to hear the gospel, but we're not guaranteed any of that. But you are hearing it now. So for anybody that falls into that category, I officially invite you on behalf of Jesus Christ to trust Him in faith and turn from your sin today. There it is. If you do that, right here where you were seated, you will be saved. This is available to all of us. You just must turn and believe. If not, I'm going to tell you what it is now, so that on the day of judgment you are not surprised. It is rebellion. Do not rebel against the Lord any longer, not one more day. Church, may we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. Because though there's an enemy who fights dirty and a world that doesn't want to listen, there are still souls in need of salvation. And if we want them to hear the gospel, we must go. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for the marvelous testimony of the early church. We thank you for their obedience, Lord, to the Great Commission, that they took seriously your commission, that they went and they made disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ and teaching them to obey everything that you commanded. We know that you are with them in their work because we are here today to bear witness to it. And so now, Lord, would you use us to continue the story of Acts? The work is not over, and you are not finished saving souls. We want to be the vessel, Lord, that you use. We want to be those that go and make disciples of all nations. And we want to start here in Jena, Louisiana. Lord, fill us, your people, with boldness, without hindrance, to do the work you've called us to do. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ for his honor and glory. Amen.